stand in the last days. And that's why Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 begins to admonish Timothy. And he tells him, you've got to preach the word, and you've got to be instant in season and out of season. And you've got to reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. And I want to tell you tonight, it is a great honor for me to introduce to you the young man who's going to be preaching to us. As Paul said about himself, he said, you know what manner of life I have lived, my conversation and my teaching and my preaching and my behavior. And I can say firsthand that I know the manner of life that this young man has lived up to this point, his conversation and his teaching and the things that he loves and the things that he's committed to. And it is a great honor for me tonight to introduce Brother Jermaine Irvin to come and preach. I want you to lift your hand, and I want you to pray for him, and I want you to pray the anointing and the power of God. Brother Irvin, preach to us today, man.
Praise the Lord. Let's give God some praise all over the house. Come on, somebody. Is there any young apostolics in the house that didn't come to play church but came to have a demonstration of the moving of the Spirit? Somebody give them praise all over this house. Oh, come on, somebody. If anybody gonna help me tonight? I know what church this is. I come to church here too. And I know that you know how to praise God. So can anybody give God some praise all over this place? Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful to be in the house of the Lord. I'm so thankful for this opportunity. I want to thank my pastor. I want to thank Stephen. I want to thank this church for having faith in me, because this church raised me. This is the church that I grew up in, and I'm so thankful one more time to be in the house of the Lord. When we were over there praising, I just felt like it was another service. I just felt like I was coming here just to have church again. But I'm so thankful. Anybody else thankful to be in the house of the Lord? I'm so thankful to be in His house. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 37 and 20, it's a very familiar passage of scripture that we'll be dealing with today, a very familiar story. I see a lot of friends, I see a lot of family in the house, and I'm so glad that you're here. And I'm thankful that my church family is here. I feel like everybody here is family. I just feel at home. I feel like we're just going to have church tonight. Anybody believe God's going to do something in this house? My beautiful wife is here. And if you see her going in and out, it's not because she's nervous. It's because our baby's probably doing backflips within her. But I'm so glad to be in the house of the Lord. Let's get into the word of the Lord. Genesis 37 and 20. The Bible says, come now therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beasts have devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. I want to preach from the title, The Opportunity of Adversity. The Opportunity of Adversity. If you'll put your Bibles down. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, oh God. Everybody lift your voice. We thank you for another opportunity to enter into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. God, anoint my mind, oh God. Anoint my heart, oh God. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me, oh God. Let the words of my mouth, oh God, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And everybody say, in Jesus' name. Man, you may be seated. Had to get down there early because I'm going to be up here a lot. Joseph was the favorite of his father Jacob because he was the son of his old age. Many of us raised on VeggieTales. How many people grew up in the church and you were raised on VeggieTales? You might know Joseph as Little Joe, but today he's going to be Joseph. Jacob, not quick to hide his favoritism, made Joseph a coat of many colors. And me being the middle child, I understand how the brothers of Joseph felt Twan is significant because he's the firstborn, and Ray because he's the baby. But as for me, I'm just a transition piece between the two. No, my parents love me just the same. But Joseph's brothers, day in and day out, saw the difference in how they were treated compared to how Joseph was treated. They at times, I'm sure, felt like they lived a life of not enough when it came to their father. They watched the way Jacob looked at Joseph. They saw the things that he did with them and wondered if they would ever be afforded the opportunity to do those things with their dad. To make matters worse, Joseph began to dream. Everybody say dream number one. The Bible says, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Everybody say dream number two. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee and to the earth? And his brothers envied him, but his father observed the saying. There was something different about Joseph, something Jacob saw in him that wasn't evident in the others, and the Bible says that they hated him for it. Honestly, I can understand what prompted their hatred. I can only imagine how this would come off to my two brothers. They're in the house, and I already see their faces. Yeah, it wouldn't go over too well. You see, Joseph was a great guy and meant well, but he was young, and ultimately his dreams hang like a curse around his neck. His youth has not equipped him to share these dreams in a way to where he lifts others. They are rather a source of alienation, which breed distance, which breed envy, and even hate. It would have been a different story of Joseph if his dreams only involved him, but his dreams involved his brothers. They involved his parents. They were sick and tired of Joseph, the arrogant, holier-than-thou dreamer. And we know the story. His brothers went out to feed the flock, and Jacob, he sent Joseph out to oversee his brothers. And Joseph wanted to keep the favor of his daddy, did as he was told, not knowing that his life was about to be turned upside down. Verse 18 says, his brothers saw him afar off and full of hate and envy, made a plan to kill him. In verse 20, where we read our text, it says, come now, therefore, let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beasts have devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto him, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and don't lay a hand on him, that he might rid him again to his father. And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brothers, they stripped him out of his coat of many colors that was on. And the Bible says that they threw him into an empty well. But this empty well, when Joseph was dropped in the midst, was now full of dreams, dreams given by God. But those dreams seemed so, so far away. You see, Joseph didn't know that there was a lot of living, disappointment, hate, and envy that he would have to go through before his dreams would ultimately be fulfilled. Do I have somebody that's lived a little while that understands that there are some battles that I'm going to have to fight? There are some things that I'm going to have to face. There's some adversity that I'm going to have to go through. Can I get an amen? Amen. I can only imagine how Joseph felt in the pit, lonely, afraid, unwanted, not sure what would become of him, let alone his dreams. Here we have the dreamer, full of favor, full of vision, full of promise, and full of dreams from God in the bottom of a pit. But Joseph is right where God wants him. Joseph is right in the middle of God's plan. And then we have the businessman, Judah, who says, what does it profit us if we kill him? And I think about Josh right now. He said, let's make some money. Josh, you in the house? I love you so much, wherever you're at. Then they sell Joseph to the Midianites for 20 pieces of silver. And Joseph is taken to Egypt. Joseph's life as he knew it would never be the same. He is in a strange land. Joseph is taken away from the house of the familiar and thrust into the unpredictable deep. It's a fluid world. It's a world of faith, a world to where he has to trust God because he has nobody else. Anybody been there before? Anybody been in a place to where you are all by yourself and the only person that was there was the God of creation? Joseph didn't know what his next day would hold, but he had a dream. He is sold into slavery by his own blood, but he had a dream. They thought they could bury the promise, but Joseph had a dream. I don't know what life has brought your way since God gave you a promise. The day may seem a little dark, and you might be in the bottom of a pit, but I'm here to tell you that God is not a God to where his arm is not short, to where he cannot save, and his ear is not full, to where he cannot hear. If you begin to cry out to God, he'll hear you. He knows exactly where you are. Amen. I dare somebody with trouble in your life to hold up the promise of God and declare that his word is still true. Are anybody thankful for the word of God that's forever settled in the heavens? Somebody look at your neighbor and say, I don't know how, but God will bring me through. But as for now, I got to look out for all the opportunities that lie in the midst of my adversity. Can I get an amen? His only hope was in the creator of the universe and in dreams given to him. His brothers, on the other hand, finally got rid of the dreamer. The coat that Jacob had given Joseph now came back to him full of blood, full of despair, full of hopelessness. Jacob, when he saw the coat, knew his son was dead and refused to be comforted. He would mourn the loss of his son forever. But his son was in the hands of the Almighty God. And now we find Joseph at the house of Potiphar. Joseph was sold to Potiphar, an officer and captain of the guard. And the Bible says that the Lord was with him and he was prosperous in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph and that the Lord made all things to prosper in his hands. And Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him and he made him overseer over his house and over all that he had put his hand to. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Because there's opportunity in adversity. When you're sold into slavery and in the house of the Egyptians, there's opportunity in adversity. When you're a stranger in a strange land, there's opportunity in adversity. When you're so far from everything that you've known, there's opportunity in adversity. I've come to tell you that when you've done all things right and find yourself in situations that don't add up, there's a God that has a plan and he's got you in the bottom of his hand. Just keep on moving because there's opportunity. In adversity, amen. Because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Not my purpose, not your purpose, but God's purpose. And then most of us know the story. There always is a test. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted. And so who is Joseph to think that he wouldn't be tempted? The Bible talks about Potiphar's wife, and it says Potiphar's wife saw all that Joseph had done and noticed that Potiphar's house was great because of Joseph. The Bible says that she cast her eyes upon him, but Joseph, understanding what was at stake, refused. You see, Joseph had a dream, and Joseph was a righteous man, and even though he had no clue how his dream would unfold, he still believed in the God that created the universe and that gave him those dreams. Anybody believe in God? Anybody believe in the God of creation that's standing behind the scenes, working every single step out for your good? Somebody give him praise in this house. He still believed in the God that gave him those dreams and couldn't afford to fall now. I bet Joseph looked way forward to 2016 and said, I can't go there. I'm a stranger in a strange land, but I can't go there. My brother sold me into slavery, but I can't go there. I'm away from everything that I've ever known, but I can't go there. By the way, Raymond CD is still available, and I want all those royalties too. All that money, I need my cut. No, but Joseph said, no, I'm not going to sin against God. God gave me these dreams, and I still believe that God is true. I still believe that he's going to do everything that he said he was going to do. But she persisted, kind of like women today. They're aggressive. And young people, you got to stay prayed up. I'm dead serious. Young people, you got to stay prayed up. You walking into a world You're walking into a world that wants to eat you alive. If you don't, if you're not prayed up, you're not going to make it. Xavier, if you don't pray and read your Bible, you won't make it. I promise you that. You got to pray. You got to find an altar. You got to carve yourself out a prayer life. Can I get an amen in the house? I know we drill it time and time and time again, and you hear it every week. Read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray. And Brother Sutton gets up here and he preaches like only he can. And he says, read your Bible, pray. Let's ratchet up prayer. Let's turn it up in the prayer room. Let's put more towards the offering. Let's do these things so that God can do what he does. Can I get an amen? Amen. Joseph said, I will not sin against him. I will not sin against God who gave me these dreams. He made up in his mind that I've got purpose and nothing will move me out of God's plan. You can throw me in a pit, but I've got purpose. You could tempt me by Potiphar's wife, but I've got purpose. God is still with me. And the Bible says that when Potiphar heard it, he took Joseph and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. He put him in a nice jail. He put him in the good jail. He didn't put him with the murderers. He didn't put him with the people that's killing old people or anything like that. He put him in the easy jail. And so it says that he was in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph is in a place that he shouldn't have favor. He's in a place where everything is stacked against him. All these situations, everything that he finds himself up against. But I've come to tell you that there's opportunity in adversity. Don't get so fixed and caught up in your situation. And I know it's real life problems going on out here. But if you stop just for a second and look around you and watch the souls that are walking by you every day while you're fixed on your situation, there's opportunity in adversity. And the God of creation wants you to know that you got to look out. You got to look around. You got to be aware because God's going to do a great work. Amen. It says, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. It says that the Lord was with him. Read a scripture. We were in Bible study with my family the other day, and we talked about how God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. And we read the scripture where it says that if I make my bed in hell, then God is there. And if I ascend to the highest point of heaven, he's there as well. God is everywhere. Joseph is in the prison. He's in a place way away from his family, way away from civilization, but God's there with him. Anybody know that the Lord is right there by your side every step of the way? Somebody give him praise for that. It says that the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Everything that Joseph touched, God made it prosper because there's opportunity in adversity. Then come the butler and the baker of Pharaoh into the prison. And we know the story. Both dream dreams. And Joseph saw that they were sad one morning, and he said, what's wrong? And they said, we dream dreams. And he said, tell me about your dreams. They had no clue that Joseph was going to interpret their dreams. They had no clue that Joseph had a communication with God. He had a relationship. And it says that, and the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were their branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. Every time I read that, ripe grapes, I run through it every single time. But let me get back in civilized mode. I'm sorry. I'm just being myself because I feel like I'm at home, right? And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, thou shalt lift up thine head and restore thee into thy place. He's going to put the butler back into his place. And then the baker heard the dream, and he said, man, that was good. That was a good dream. He interpreted it. Everything's going to be okay. I'm going to walk through this situation. What about my dream? What about my dream? And he said, I'm skipping. I'm moving too fast. Let me slow down. It said, the butler said, think on me. He said, think on me, and it shall when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that should put me into this dungeon. I believe that Joseph, for the first time, tries to expedite his process by telling the butler to remember him. Anybody's been there before? You're doing everything that you know to do. Xavier, you're praying. You're reading your Bible. But God still has you in a place to where you're going through trial and trial and trial. Have you ever been there? Anybody ever been there before? And it talks about, it says he shows his humanity because he wonders, why me? And we've all been there. I'm doing everything right, but why me? Why am I in this place? Why am I in this jail? Joseph is just like us. Joseph is thinking to himself, I just gave them the interpretation of their dream. I had a dream a long time ago, and my dream still ain't came to pass. But I'm interpreting dreams. I'm seeing these things come to pass. I'm telling you that God is right there with you. Don't get weary in well-doing. Continue in the faith. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. God never promised us just an easy life. We got to keep doing what we're doing. We got to keep lifting up his name in praise and in prayer. Amen. What he has to understand is that God does all things well, and he doesn't make mistakes. Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. You're right. You are where you are because God's got you there. Nothing happens unless God says yes. See, Job, we're not going to preach about him, but read that story. And then we have the baker. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also had a dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost part of the basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang you on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. That don't sound promising. Man, that's rough. I should have never talked to Joseph. No, but Joseph is interpreting these dreams. And in the back of his mind, he's wondering when his time would come. But Joseph stayed faithful. Joseph kept praying. Joseph kept fasting. Joseph kept coming to church. He didn't miss a day. Joseph kept doing the things that he know to do. When you're in situations, you just do the things that you know to do, and you'll come out on the other side. There's opportunity in adversity. I'm telling you, don't get fixed on where you are. Don't get fixed on this position. Look around you while you're walking through that trial and find every opportunity that lies in the midst of your adversity. Can I get an amen? Amen. Then they went back to the house of Pharaoh, and everything that Joseph told them would happen, happened. The chief butler was restored, the chief baker was hanged, and the Bible says that the butler forgot Joseph. I believe that there's two reasons why the butler forgot Joseph. Reason number one, we live in a world of what have you done for me lately? We live in a microwave society. We live in a society to where we say, man, I got something going on, I need to pray. And then you pray and God answers your prayer. But you don't go and talk to God until you need something else. Amen. We live in a microwave society. We live in a society of what have you done for me lately? You get a raise on the job and the boss becomes your best friend for a little while. And then you're back to talking behind his back. We have to understand that if he never does another thing for me, I'll still praise him. I'll still serve him. I'll still do everything that the word of God says. Torrin talked about it earlier. Let everything that have breath all over this house right now, let's exercise that. The Bible says, let everything that have breath give God praise. Somebody give him praise right now. Because I believe that God wouldn't allow it to happen on Joseph's terms. God has a plan, and we have to operate within his will, not ours. I know it seems hard. I know it seems like you're never going to get out of the mess that you're in. But God is on the other side, and he sees my beginning, and he stands at the end. And he will bring you through in his time, in his season. Not when we think. Not when we think, but when God says it's time, because he's working on you. You see, we got to go through this adversity. We got to go through these trying times. We got to go through times when the money is a little bit short. We have to trust God, because God will bring us through. Amen? Anybody know that to be true? And the Bible says that 2 years passed, and then Pharaoh had a dream. And it came to pass at the end of 2 years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine at the brink of the river. And the ill-favored kine and the lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, the 7 ears of corn came up out of one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret it, because God holds dreams. God is the holder of dreams. Then the butler remembers Joseph. All of a sudden, the butler said, "Oh, you remember that time you put us in jail? We weren't supposed to be there either. No, you remember that time you put us in jail? And we were in jail, and we had a dream. Me and the baker, we both had a dream. And there was a young man in there whose name was Joseph. And he interpreted our dream. He told us the day. He told us when it was going to happen. He told us exactly how it was going to come to pass." And so Pharaoh called for Joseph. Of course he called for Joseph, because the magicians didn't work, because the witch doctors didn't work. We're living in a day where that stuff is going on. But I'm here to tell you that there's a God who holds everything in his hands. And when you need something, you go to God. When you need a prayer answer, you go to God. When there's no money in the bank, you turn to God. So Pharaoh says, "I had a dream." And he said, they told me that you're the person that I need to come to. And Joseph put him in his place real quick. He said, "It's not me. Dreams belong to God." And he told him his dream, and he said, "This is the interpretation of it. There's going to be 7 years of feast, which is plenty. And there's going to be 7 years of famine, which is ramen noodles and Vienna sausages." And he told him, "You need to store up in the feast years for the famine years." And Pharaoh was shocked, and Pharaoh said, "Who can we find to put over this? Can we find a man discreet and wise that will be able to orchestrate all this stuff?" And he said to Joseph, "If God has shown you this much, there is none so discreet and wise." He made him second in command. He put him over his house. He put him over the land of Egypt. "No man will move without you, Joseph." Notice that Pharaoh didn't ask what he was in jail for or anything, because God was working this out for his good. Let me tell somebody in the house that there's opportunities in your adversity. You keep on walking. You keep on trucking. You keep on moving. You keep on doing the will of God, because there's opportunities in the middle of your adversity. Somebody say amen. Amen. Pharaoh didn't ask what he was in jail for or anything, because your steps are ordered by God. When it feels like the mountain is too high and you're tired of the climb, just keep on pushing. God is in control. You never know what tomorrow will hold. One day you may be a prisoner. The next day you might be over all things. That's what type of God we serve. Just continue to do the will of God and continue to do things right. Amen. God is working it out for your good. There's opportunities in your adversity. Then the Bible says that Joseph got married and had children. Life was pretty good. There was plenty in the land. We were in the 7 years of feast. And then the years of famine came. And all the while, Joseph was storing up, just like he said he would, because he was faithful. He was faithful to everything that he put his hand to. The Bible says that if you're a slave, be a good slave. And everything that you do, you need to do it as according to God and not as according to your boss, not as according to the person, your teacher. You're doing everything that you do as according to God. Amen. And word spread in Canaan that there was food in Egypt, and Joseph and the brothers were running out. Jacob and the brothers were running out of food. So Jacob sent the brothers to buy food in Egypt, all except Benjamin. And the Bible says that Joseph knew his brothers, but they didn't know him. You see, they had to go right through Joseph. Joseph was the governor of the land. He controlled all the money that came in and out, all the food that went in and out. Joseph was the seer of it. He overseed everything, so they had to come right to Joseph. And he spoke roughly to them and started to press them. And they began to tell him how they were 12. They were the sons of Jacob, and how one of the 12 was dead, and the youngest is with Jacob. And Joseph still pressed them and called them spies. So Joseph gives them a test. He told them to leave one brother and go get Benjamin, the youngest. And they said to each other, "We're guilty." They said among each other. They weren't talking to Joseph. They talked among each other. They said, "We are guilty for what we did to Joseph, and this is why this is happening to us." Then Reuben said, "I told you not to touch him. I told you just to throw him in the pit and leave." And when Reuben came back, Joseph was gone. It was done. So his words didn't mean anything if he didn't take action in that moment. Young people, I'm talking to you right now. When you see somebody doing something that's not right, you need to stand up and say, "Not on my watch. Not on my watch." You see these people watching movies, you see them watching TV, you say, "No, we got to stand up. We got a covenant with the word of God, and we can't go there. We can't do those things. We can't put that stuff in front of our eyes. We can't listen to that music." I'm preaching now. Feel it real quick. You got to watch the stuff that your eyes see. You got to control everything that comes into your ears, right? Everybody's got headphones on. What are you listening to? What are you listening to? I'm dead serious right now. I'm talking to myself too. I'm preaching to me more than I'm preaching to anybody in this building. I promise you that. You need to make sure you channel everything through the word of God, because his word is how we know that we're right. We want to be right, not just for us. And we're going to see later that it's not just for us, but it's for other people. We're about to have a revival, people. We're about to have people coming through this church, and we need to be right. We need to be prayed up. We need to be fasted up. We need to be doing the things of God. We need to be in the altar every time that the church opens. We need to be right out front. And we call ourselves the difference. We got to be the difference. We got to act different. We got to be different. We got to live different. Everything that we do needs to be filtered through the word of God. Can I get an amen? Amen? And I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to me. I need to watch everything that comes into my house. I got a baby on the way, and it's getting real serious right now. It's not just about me and my wife. I got to be real. I got to be serious. I got to be flawless. I got to be everything that God has called me to be. Amen? Amen? Then Reuben told him, he said, "I told you not to touch him. That's why we're in this mess." And Joseph heard them and turned and wept. And then he took Simon and bound him. And he filled their sacks and sent them back to Canaan. And they told Jacob everything that happened. As they emptied their sacks, everybody's money was still in their sack. And they were afraid. And I could see the look on Jacob's face when they asked him to take Benjamin. Because he told him, he said, "Go get your brother so that I can prove you. Go get your youngest brother so that I can know that you're a true man. That you're telling the truth." Any parents in the house? Think about if your children mishandled another one of your children, and then they came back and said, "We need to take this one." No, it wouldn't fly over too well, right? It wouldn't fly over. So I can see Jacob now. I can see the look on his face when they asked him to take Benjamin. He said, "Joseph is dead, and Simeon is in Egypt, and you want to take Benjamin? I've seen the way you handled your other brothers, and I won't lose Benjamin. You have lost your mind." Then Reuben speaks up like he always does and says, "Kill my two sons if I don't bring them back to you." And Jacob said, "No, Benjamin is not going." Then time passed and food ran out. And Jacob called the boys and said, Why don't y'all go back down there and get some food? It's crazy what we do when we're hungry. I love this story, man. Jacob called the boys and said, go back and get us some food. And they said, no, we told you. We told you we can't go back unless we have Benjamin. We're not going to be able to go back. If you send him, we will get food so we won't die. So the situation is getting dire. It's getting real. And so Joshua, the businessman, he said, I will make sure he comes back. And if not, I will bear the blame forever. Because as long as we're taken, we could have been gone and been back by now. And this is something that I just thought about while I was studying this story. And it has nothing to do with my message. But around this time, is anybody thinking about Simeon? Simeon is still sitting at the house of Joseph. And they at the house eating and getting fat. But no, it's not a part of my message. So Jacob agreed. And he agreed. He said, Benjamin can go. He agreed and gave them fruits and gifts and double money. And Benjamin and sent them to Egypt. And when they got back to Egypt, Joseph had the servants take his brothers to his house to eat. And the brothers were afraid. And the servants brought Simeon unto them. And they waited for Joseph. And when Joseph came home, the brothers brought him presents and bowed down to him, just like God said they would. And when Joseph saw Benjamin, he went in his chamber and he wept and he ate with them. He came back out. He ate with them. Then Joseph commanded the steward of the house to fill their sacks with food and his cup, the silver cup, put it in the sack of the youngest, in Benjamin's sack. And the brothers were sent away. And Joseph, he told the steward of the house, he said, go and chase after them and find the one who has my cup and bring them back to me. And he searched them. He said, what have you done? We've done well to you. We brought you in our house. We've given you food. And he said, why would you do something like that? And he lined them up, oldest to youngest, and searched everybody's sacks. And they said, the first time you put money in our sack and we brought it back. We brought double money to pay you back. That was a mistake. This time, there's nothing in there. We didn't take anything. If it is, then it's another mistake. And so they found it in the youngest sack, in Benjamin's sack. He said, but whosoever, the brother said, we didn't take the cup, but whosoever has it, let him die, and we will be your bondsmen, because they really believed that they didn't have it, because they didn't take it. Then he checked every sack, and the cup was found in Benjamin's. Then they returned to the city to Joseph, and Joseph said, whoever has the cup will be my servant, but the rest of you can go. It's another test. Then Judah stood up and he said, we can't go back to our father without Benjamin. He's already lost one of his sons and will surely die if he lost Benjamin. Take me instead. And then to close this story out, Genesis 45, 1-8. It says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried and he said, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brother could not answer, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And I want you to pay attention to this verse. I think it's verse number 5. I think it's the next verse. And it says, now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me to preserve life. And so if the brothers understood that Joseph's dream would have preserved their life, they wouldn't have stood in front of him. They would have stood behind him and pushed him so that his dreams can help their life. And so, go to the next verse, please, sir. For these years have the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 more years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. Next verse. And God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And the last verse. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God, And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord over all his house and a ruler throughout all of the land of Egypt. Because there's opportunities in adversities. I'm preaching to somebody that you might be going through something right now, and your situation may seem tough, but you might not be going through that for you. You might be going through that for somebody else. It was Einstein that said, adversity introduces a man to himself. And I know that to be true. In 2012, I remember I was about to leave on a trip to Hope Corps. And in Hope Corps, we did a lot of schoolwork and we did a lot of biblical things and we learned the word of God. And in Hope Corps, my mom did Hope Corps with me. And every time we got a book assignment or we had to buy books, I bought two books and gave her a book. And she went through the whole course. And so I was about to go to Honduras. Honduras is the last trip. It's where you go and do outreach and do great things and you see some amazing things. And so we went there, and my mom was so excited. I remember she was sick. She was battling a disease. She was battling a lung disease, and her breath capacity became short. And she had to have oxygen, and she had to sit in wheelchairs, and life just began to be different. But at this point, life began to be the norm. It began to be the norm. It began to be what we did. We just knew. Make sure she has oxygen. Make sure she has enough. If we're going on a trip or if we're going out of the house, make sure we got enough oxygen so that we can make it on this trip. And so she wanted to go, and it killed her that she couldn't be there. But she packed my bag. I remember I had a really good mom. She did everything for me. She packed my bag. I remember before that trip, and it was June, late June. Going into July, she packed my bags. She made sure I had everything that I needed. I didn't have to worry about reading the itinerary. I didn't have to worry about reading everything. She did all that stuff for me. And I remember going on that trip and coming back, and the next week was peak. And the next week was when we went as young people and served God and clapped and got excited. And then I remember that we were graduating at peak from Hope Corps. And I felt so proud because I had made it through, and my mom, she also made it through. So I felt like we were graduating together. And so she couldn't make it. She couldn't make it. She couldn't travel that far. And so I can remember the Saturday after peak. And I remember it was a lot of us. We took a van. It was me, Darius, Kara, Kia, Brooke, all of us was there. My wife was there, Raymond, Murray, everybody was there. And we drove this big van and we drove down and had a good time at peak. And I remember talking to my mom that Thursday night, and she was so excited, and my wife sent her pictures and everything was great. And I didn't talk to her again until we were going back home, and my brother kept calling me and he just kept blowing up my phone. He wasn't being rude or anything. He was just saying, look, man, you need to come home just whenever you can. And they didn't tell me anything during peak because they didn't want us to be worried on the road. And so I started to think, I'm like, man, something must be wrong. I haven't talked to mom in a minute. And I don't know what's going on, so I got to get back. And so when we got back, I remember everything that went through my mind. I remember that day like it was yesterday. I remember getting to he told us, he said, when you get to Birmingham, call me. Because he didn't tell me where they were. He didn't tell me anything. But I just thought the worst. And so I called him when I got to Birmingham. We had dropped everybody else off. And he said, we're at UAB Hospital. And so I went to UAB Hospital. Me and my wife, Raymond, Murray, and I think Kadarius was with us. I can't remember. And we went, and I remember every single thing about that. Walking into the hospital, I can remember. Walking in the hospital, I can remember the elevator ride up. I can remember getting out of the elevator and seeing my family congregated in the hallway. And I can remember walking up to my brother, and my dad and my brother, they came and greeted me before I got past and knew what was going on. And I can remember walking into the room and they told me, don't be troubled. Mom's in an induced coma right now. Like she's not dead, but they're fighting for her life. Like everything is shaking upside down. I know before I left, like everything was okay within the norm, within where we were at that point, within my dad getting her ready and doing the things that he needed to do to help out and make sure she was good. And between the time where we were getting oxygen and we can make trips, we went to Gatlinburg, we did all these things. And so this was the beginning of the new norm. And I remember walking in that hospital room, and I had been through Hope Corps and I had did all the book work and all that stuff, but I didn't truly have a prayer life. I prayed every day, But I never went into deep prayer. I never got to a point to where I can find God. And I remember that day, and I remember I said, I just want to pray. All I want to do is pray, because God holds all things in his hands. And I didn't know how the situation was going to unfold. I didn't know what was going to happen. And so I got in the room and I began to pray. And we all began to pray as a family. And we gathered around her room. And the church was awesome. They showed up. We filled up her room every single day. I remember people from the church bringing food to our house. We didn't have to worry about food. We didn't have to worry about anything. The church had our back, because that's our family. And I can remember going through that trial, because that was the beginning of the new norm. And I remember going to the hospital after work, working full day, but mom was still at the hospital, doing everything right, trying to build my prayer life at the same time that I'm walking through this adversity. God's building me. God's shaping me. God's making a man out of me. And it's getting to a point to where I got to pray for my mom. I don't have to pray with her. I can't pray with her. She can't pray for herself. And my mom was strong, and she had a prayer life. I'm talking about every day on the phone, speaking in tongues, every day praying, every day. I'm hearing this. I wake up in the middle of the night and my mom's praying. But I never found that place of prayer until that time. I'm here to tell you, I'm not diminishing that situation, but I am telling you that through that situation, I found myself in prayer. I found a relationship with God. It wasn't just mom's prayer. It wasn't just daddy's prayer. It was Jermaine's prayer. It was me going to the throne, asking God of creation, God, I don't know where we're going. I don't know how this is going to end up. But God, I trust you. God, you're worthy. You're wonderful, oh God. God, I believe that you're a healer. And I would say that, and my mom would sit there in her situation. But I'm here to tell you, just like this story, She didn't sit there just for naught. She didn't sit there for no reason. She sat there because back there in the back, we've got a whole row full, filled up with people that watched her life and that saw her life and saw the way she lived her life. And now every Sunday morning, you can find 10 to 15 people in the house of God because of the way she lived her life. I'm telling you that there's opportunity in adversity. When it seems tough, when it seems like God is nowhere to be found, he's right there watching you. Yeah. And my mom, she was so strong. I never heard her complain one time. And I promise you that I never heard her complain. And I would watch her every day. And I would go into the hospital room. And sometimes you'll talk to her and she wasn't getting enough oxygen to her brain. And she wouldn't respond. She would just sit there in a daze. But when you started to talk about the things of God, when you started to say, this is what happened at church. This person was at church. We had 5 get the Holy Ghost. And now I'm starting to teach a class, mom. I'm starting to do everything that you prayed that I would do. I'm starting to live my life right. I'm starting to pray. I'm starting to read my Bible. I'm starting to begin to cry after God. I'm starting to begin to find my relationship, because there's opportunity in adversity. And my mom, she passed away a couple years ago. Around that time, God gave us 2 more years. The doctor told us that it wasn't going to be long from that first visit. But my mom lived 2 more years. She watched us grow. She watched us become men. She watched us turn into who she raised us to be. And I'm thankful for that time. I'm thankful that we had that extra time. And I know that the world or most people would say that she lost her battle. But I don't say that, because I think she won. Because I'm looking over in the house, and these are my brothers right here. And we're in the house of God, and we're serving God, and we're living this thing right, and we're doing everything according to his purpose. And I look over here, and my wife is sitting right there, and my baby is going to be born soon, and I'm so excited. But my mom's excited too, because my child's gonna be a child of God. My child's gonna live for God. My child's not gonna go out into this crazy world. It's gonna be right here with daddy, with mama, with Dee Dee, with Mona, with all my family that's sitting right there on the back row that we're doing Bible study with every single week, because there's opportunity in adversity. Jesus. Let's pray right now. Let's pray all over this house. God, I bless you. Oh, God. I magnify you, Jesus. I exalt your name. You're worthy to be praised, oh God. You're wonderful, oh God. You're mighty, oh God. You're powerful, oh God. God, you do all things well, oh God, and you don't make mistakes, oh God. And I'm thankful, oh God, for every single opportunity that came through his adversity. And the last thing that I want to talk about, and I'll get you out of here. The last thing I want to talk about, the Bible says that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth. And that's talking about Jesus Christ. Before you committed your first sin, Jesus Christ was already slain. Before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there was already a plan. There was already a remedy. There was already something in place to cover your sin. And as we move along and as we think about our lives and as we live day by day, I want to tell somebody that Jesus didn't take it easy. He robed himself in flesh. He came down and died for your sin. Michael, he died for your sins. Not while you were at your best, but when you were at your worst point, Christ died for you. He died to cover your sin. Adam and Eve sinned, cut off the communication between man and God. And he didn't kill them. They died spiritually, but he didn't kill them physically, because there was a collision between the judgment of God, which says, I have to kill them, and the mercy of God that says, I can't kill them. I love them too much. I got to make a way. There's a way for them to be saved. And I want to tell somebody, if you're under the sound of my voice right now, God went to the cross. He carried the cross up a hill. When he carried that cross, what he had on his back was your sin. Everything that you've done wrong, every mistake that you've made, every place that you've gone that you shouldn't have been there, God had that on his back. And it was heavy because he was bearing your sin and my sin. And I know I got a lot of sin, and he was carrying that. And he said, I'm making a way through this adversity. I'm going to create your opportunity. And so we're here today. And if you're under the sound of my voice and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, we've got water here. Baptism is where your sins are covered. Baptism is where you say, I receive that. I appreciate you dying on the cross for me. Come here. This $5 is yours. What do you have to do to get it? Work? No, I want to give it to you. You got to take it. So it's the same thing. It's the same thing for us with our sin. God said, I paid it all on the cross. I paid for your sin. But I can't, everybody's not going to make it. Everybody's not going to get baptized. But God created an opportunity today for your sins to be paid for your sins to be washed away. If you've got sin in your life and you're tired of the way that you're living, God has water. We have water here today. When you're baptized in his name, everything that you've done is washed away. Jesus Christ says your sins are as far as the east is from the west. And he says that, I take that. I take that. Give it to me. You're carrying too much. Give it to me. And just like I gave you that, God gives salvation. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us. He already paid the price. All we have to do is come and get it. So these altars are open. If you need the Holy Ghost, if you want God to come and live inside of you, come on down to the altar. If you need to be baptized, we've got water today. God can wash away your sins. Can the church say amen? I want everybody to come. If you just want to pray, if you just want to thank God for everything that he's brought you to, that for